The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Open your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 2. I have so enjoyed spending these few early hours already here at the great Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas. I'm glad that in this part of the Lord's vineyard, there is a preacher's family, a church family, a college family, like Dr. and Mrs. Mike Wells, the Wells family, the church family of the Parkside Baptist Church, and the college family of the Lone Star Baptist College. I like to be in a place, and it's interesting, it's the only places I get invited to, but I like to be in a place that is 100% fundamental. There's no lean, there's no list, just absolutely standing for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I believe if you were to cut Dr. Mike Wells, and please don't do that before the conference is over, but if you were to cut Dr. Mike Wells, he would bleed old-time religion. And I'm thrilled to be back in the conference this year. I've so enjoyed the singing, the special music, the congregational singing, and I'm anxious in hearing my intimate friend, Dr. Shelton Smith, preach tonight. One of my five favorite preachers is Dr. Smith. Recently, we were scheduled to be in three conferences in 1 week. And I think it'd be safe to say that there's no other preacher that I have the joy of preaching with more than Dr. Smith. He's a master at making every word matter in a message. And I'm looking forward in hearing one of my five favorite preachers tonight. Book of Acts, chapter number 2, I'll take but two verses of Scripture for our text, and they'll be verses 16 and 17. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Right recently, I was in my Bible, and I came across this truth that with the help of the Lord, I want to try to drop and deposit in each and every one of our hearts. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Please look back with me at verse number 17. Book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse number 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I call your attention to that phrase that is in the B part or the basement portion of this 17th verse in this second chapter of the book of Acts. It's the phrase, and your old men shall dream dreams. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, my dream revival. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I request Oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. Give Dr. Smith a measure of preaching power as he's yet to preach tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Most people are familiar with the expression, my dream, and then an experience or event is named. There are automobiles, homes, vacations, and even relationships that are described that way. But when it comes to a mighty move of God down at the church house, there is one that I have as my model, my dream revival. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we find the beginning, or if you will, the birth of church history. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the miracle of Pentecost, verses 1 through 13. The message of Peter, verses 14 through 40. And then the multitude of penance, verses 41 through 47. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the message of Peter that a person reads, in my opinion, a heart-arresting phrase. Verse 17, and your old men shall dream dreams. The three-letter word old means of or relating to a past era. And the five-letter word dream means something notable for its beauty, excellence, or enjoyable quality. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about our text, I quote again, I point out that during the Old Testament economy, the will of God was often made known through visions and dreams. He went on to state, but in this day of God's marvelous grace, when we have the complete Word of God, he no longer speaks as he did in sundry times in diverse manners. Now, I would ask that you place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say that right recently I had a lady ask me for the interpretation, for the understanding, for the definition, if you will, of a dream that she had, an experience, a vision. She said, Dr. Hamlin, can you give me the interpretation of my dream? I said, I believe I can. And she went ahead and told me about that dream, told me about that experience, told me about that vision. And she said, now what is the interpretation? I said, ma'am, the interpretation is you need to double up on your Bible reading. And then Oliver B. Green tied up his thought by saying, all we need to know about time and eternity, heaven and hell, God and the devil, the love of God and the wrath of God, salvation from sin and victory over sin, we can find in the Word of God. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, should have for our dream revival one that is detailed, described, and depicted in the Scriptures. So quickly tonight, I want to give you the characteristics of my dream revival. Now in evangelism, pressing on 37 years, I have a dream. I have a vision. I have a goal, and it's found right in the pages of the Word of God. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy, and yes, a travesty, to have the Baptist Leadership Conference 2016 and not experience revival? I mean, we're going to have folks coming, and many already have already arrived, but we're going to have folks coming from across this state and other places in the country tomorrow night if Jesus should stay his coming. And wouldn't it be sad and wouldn't it be sorrowful if we weren't already in a revival mode, in a revival mindset, in a revival manner. You see, we can have revival. I hear people talk about revival, and it's almost like, Dr. Smith, they're referring to some mystic crystal ball that is opaque and you cannot clearly see. But revival in the Bible is something that I can have. Revival in the Bible is something that you can have. Revival in the Bible is something that all of us can have. have. And here in Acts chapter number 2, we find my dream, we find my goal, we find my vision for revival. Let's quickly notice it found here in Acts chapter 2. Number 1, it touches the pulpit. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. A considerable characteristic of my dream revival is it touches the pulpit. In verse 14, the physician Luke tells us that on the day of Pentecost, the sacred desk went from being a natural to a supernatural centerpiece in the early church. If a person is going to feel the full weight of verse 14, then they must couple it with Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord and prayer and supplication, and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Dr. John R. Rice once wrote about a photograph in the photograph album of the Bible. We dare not dismiss these 10 days of persistent prayer and supplication in the upper room as an incidental matter or as peculiar to that time and place. No. There is a Bible principle that always those who need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, power to do God's work, need to wait on Him and plead until they be endued with power from on high. The songwriter was spot on when he penned, we are gathered for thy blessing. We will wait upon our God. We will trust in him who loved us and who bought us with his blood. Spirit, now melt and move all of our hearts in love. Breathe on us from above with old time power. Since the sacred desk is the spiritual base camp from where God operates down at the church house, it should have the atmosphere and the attitude of a power station. Friend, you and I need to know that my dream revival is one that touches the pulpit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. In this confused and conflicted hour, we have come to the place of thinking that alliteration is anointing. That PowerPoint, and don't get me started on that. It's a crying shame when people come to the house of God, they hear and see preaching that resembles a Disneyland ride. We've come to the sad place, a confused moment where we think that alliteration is anointing, PowerPoint is powerful proclaiming, and the more gadgets and gizmos that one uses when he preaches, the more that God is using him. But friend, that is absolutely foreign to everything that's on the pages of the Bible. My dream revival is one that touches the pulpit. It is one that begins with the man of God. It is one that starts with the preacher. Why, you'd think that my dream revival would be one that begins with you, but that's where you're mistaken. My dream revival is one that begins with me. I want God to move upon me. I want God to speak to me. I want God to touch me. And what a revival we'd have if we just got to the place where we realized that my dream revival is one that touches the pulpit. You might find this difficult to believe, but I've never held a meeting. And sometimes preaching 5 times in one day, 15 times in one week, I've never gone to stand behind a sacred desk, But what I've asked the Lord to empower me, to ask the Lord to speak to me, to ask the Lord to touch me. Man, listen, I want God to work in your heart, but if God doesn't work in my heart, then I'm sorry, he's not going to work in many other hearts. It starts with the preacher. It starts with the evangelist. It starts with the conference speaker. It starts with the man of God. And my dream revival is one that touches the pulpit. I recall reading not too long ago that David Brainerd did his greatest work by prayer. He was in the depths of the forest alone, unable to speak the language of the Indians, but he spent whole days in prayer. What was he praying for? He knew that he could not reach those savages. He did not understand their language. If he wanted to speak at all, he must find somebody that could vaguely interpret his thought. Therefore, Dr. Wells, he knew that anything he must do, listen, must be absolutely dependent upon the power of God. Amen. So he spent whole days praying simply that the power of the Holy Ghost might come upon him so unmistakably that these people should not be able to stand before him. What was the answer? Once he preached to a drunken interpreter, a man so intoxicated he could hardly stand up. That was the best he could do. Yet scores were converted through that sermon. Oh, men of God, would to God that we had such a fullness of God that if we used an imp from hell to interpret one of our sermons, scores would be saved, and that imp would even take a gospel tract from us. You see, my dream revival, I feel a preaching storm getting ready to break in here tonight. Really, I do. My dream revival is one that touches the pulpit. Number two, let me hasten. It turns the people. Please look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? A considerable characteristic of my dream revival is it turns the people. In verse 37, the physician Luke tells us that the crowd in Jerusalem, oh my, go from a so what to so what shall we do? The question was raised all because conviction had fallen. The word pricked that is used in this verse in the Greek language means to pierce or penetrate as with a needle or a sharp instrument, also to pierce with grief or acute pain. By the way, this is the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. In other words, Dr. Smith, those who heard Brother Peter preach on this day didn't come to the altar skipping, blowing bubbles, or with bubble gum, or laughing. You're welcome. When these folks came forward, there was a conviction that rests heavily upon them. Can I go ahead and preach tonight? There are a lot of people that talk about revival, and they talk about revival, and what they really mean is a pep rally. And a pep rally and a revival are as different as daylight and dark. A pep rally is not a revival. And when conviction falls again, it will not have a pep rally spirit, will not have, can I have another slice of pizza mentality, but we will be broken, we will be humbled, we will go from the attitude of so what to so what shall we do? And my dream revival is one that turns the people. Now there's several serious sins that the church must reverse herself from in this day. And I guess I could start with the letter A and I could go to the letter Z and I could just preach on sin. And I know you want me to. I know you do. I know you want me to.
But I want to be a little bit more laser-like than that. I want to be more specific than that. I want to be more exact than that, because there are certain sins, though we could go from A to Z, there are certain sins that are absolutely the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities that the church must reverse herself from in this day. First of all, pettiness. Mark 10:37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in the glory. A serious sin that the church must reverse herself from in this day is pettiness. You are never any smaller than when you commit the sin of smallness. Pettiness. You know, an evangelist and a pastor are similar, yet they're starkly different. In that they're similar, it's both a Bible office. I mean, in the Bible, you can find pastor. In the Bible, you can find evangelist. It thrills my heart that what God's called me to do is in the Bible. And so it's a Bible office. That's where it's similar. It's a call. You see, the ministry's not a career. It's a call. Amen. If you look at it as a career, then you ought to do us all a favor and get out. Say amen right there. It's not 9 to 5. It's not 4-hour lunches. It's not 2-hour coffee breaks. I didn't get in this thing to see what I could get out of it, but I got in this thing to see what I can put into it. And so a pastor and evangelist are similar in that it's a Bible office, it's a call. The spear point of what we do, front of what we do is preaching. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong in America, but what could be made right by old-fashioned, red-hot, let it rip, tater chip, kick them down the hall, nail them to the wall, throw a Bible grenade under their pew, Bible preaching. There's nothing that's wrong with America, but what could be made right by preaching. And so it's a Bible office, it's a call, the spear point of it is preaching. And so those are the similarities. But here are the stark differences in that a pastor deals mainly and mostly with people. An evangelist deals mainly and mostly with preachers. Here's where they're again saying, the thing that eats up a pastor's time in a week more than anything else is pettiness. I wonder, Dr. Wells, how many hours in a week are absolutely ate up by you having to deal with pettiness? Now, I know this is a great church, but this church is like any other church that has human beings in it. Say amen right there. And human beings, whether saved or lost, seem to be drawn to this iniquity of pettiness. And so I wonder how many hours are just absolutely wasted in a week, Dr. Wells, by having to deal with pettiness. I wonder, Dr. Smith, how many hours in your life as an evangelist and editor, and my life as an evangelist, I wonder how many hours in a week are absolutely wasted by dealing with pettiness in the lives of preachers. Let me try to illustrate. A number of years ago, I had a friend come to hear me preach. It was so long ago that before the service, he met me at the tape table. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Man, there was a day when preaching was on tape. Now, I do not, and I'm happy to report to you, go back to the day when preaching was on tablets. But there was a day when preaching was on tape. And this preacher friend of mine, he came to hear me preach, and he met me at the tape table. And just about the time he got to the tape table, I introduced him to the pastor that I was preaching for, and we went into that service. Just as soon as that service was over, that preacher friend of mine, who traveled a great distance to hear me preach that night, I mean, he was out like his hair was on fire. I got back to the motel late that night. These were before the days even of cell phones. I mean, way back there in the dark ages. And I got back to my motel room, and as I got into the room, the light on the phone was flashing, which means you have a message to retrieve at the front desk. And so I retrieved the message, and the motel clerk said, your friend that came to hear you preach tonight wants you to call him no matter how late the hour. And so I looked at my watch. It was late, but he wanted a return call. And so I called him, and that friend who came to hear me that night, who was out of that service like his hair was on fire, I'm talking about the first half rang. He picked up the phone. When he heard my voice, he didn't say, good to hear you tonight, talking about pettiness. He didn't say, enjoyed the service. He didn't say, I was glad to be there. I mean, just as soon as he recognized my voice, he launched right into it. And he said, I can't believe that pastor that you're preaching for. You introduced me to him. You told him I was a preacher. And he didn't ask me to open in prayer. He didn't ask me to pray over the offering. He didn't ask me to close in prayer. I can't believe it. I said, my brother, did you think that you should pray? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm glad that you didn't. Strange. We got disconnected about that time. Strange. You know what that is? It's pettiness. Absolute pettiness. And I wonder, Dr. Wells, how much time in a week is wasted that you have to deal with pettiness? I wonder, Dr. Smith, how much time in a week is wasted when we have to deal with pettiness and a sin that the church needs to reverse herself from in this day is the sin of pettiness. Now that's the problem. And anybody can preach on the problem, but I think if you're going to preach on the problem, you also ought to preach on the solution. And here I believe is the solution. What we ought to do is we ought to create a pettiness award. And every Sunday morning, may I see that sport coat, sir? Every Sunday morning, thank you. We ought to write in the middle of the service, of course, after the offering, say amen right there. Amen. But right in the middle of the Sunday morning service, we ought to say, well, folks, now it's the time for the pettiness award. And let me just say in passing, this is an awesome church, and I appreciate the emphasis on excellence that Dr. Wells has here, and everything is just the way it ought to be. I mean, this place is sharp on steroids, but you have to agree, these are some of the ugliest usher coats I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I'm not being harsh, but they look like they came from a garage sale at Liberace's. Don't get mad, that's petty. Don't get mad, that's petty. And so I think what we ought to do is we ought to create an award and call it the Pettiness Award. And Sunday morning, right in the middle of the service, we ought to say, now, folks, it's that time when we've got to present the Pettiness Award. And boy, we've had a lot of runners-up this week. I mean, there's been a lot of people that really have tried their best to get the Pettiness Award. But you know what, man? We found somebody that gets it. And congratulations, you get the Pettiness Award. And then they have to keep it for a whole week. And then the following Sunday, not have another Pettiness Award, but make them bring back theirs. And we'll represent it. Well, folks, here it is, Sunday morning. And man, it's been another big week at the Parkside Baptist Church. Oh my, we've got a lot of people that have worked so hard in getting the Pettiness Award. But boy, it's been neck and neck and nose to nose just up to the last second. But man, congratulations, you win the Pettiness Award this week. And I wonder, Dr. Wells, if we did that about a month, I wonder how that would clear up pettiness. I wonder how that would fix pettiness. Now here, let me prove it's a problem. Right now, bless your heart, there's some of you that you're as mad as seven fat devils. Right now, I mean right now, you're as mad as seven fat devils because you didn't get the Pettiness Award. You thought you should get it. You thought you should receive it. Well, I can't believe he got the Pettiness Award. I've been more petty than he has. Why, just as soon as this service is over, I'm going to get home and I'm going to get on Wastebook. And I'm going to put on waist book. I can't believe I did not get the pettiness award. You don't get asked to sing, and man, you get blown out. Hey, maybe the reason you didn't get asked to sing, neighbor, is because you can't.
Amen.
You think about that which absolutely bugs you right now, and then think about the fact that 1 million years from now, it's not even going to matter. And if it's not going to matter 1 million years from now, it should not matter now.
Amen. Good preaching.
Pettiness. Well, I didn't get asked to open in prayer. I didn't get my name in the church bulletin. That's overrated anyhow. It is. Name of the church bulletin, that's overrated. Man, I get my name in church bulletins all across America and on church marquees. And if I had a dollar for a donut every time my name is misspelled, and John is not hard to spell, I'd be a millionaire and weigh 1 million pounds. The sin of pettiness. Secondly, pretense, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, a serious sin that the church must reverse herself from in this day is pretense. Always sad when a church or a Christian's press release doesn't even come remotely close to the ones who are the first to receive it. You ever meet somebody that you've always wanted to meet, and then you meet them and say to yourself, it would have been better if I hadn't met them? Pretense. You ever go somewhere that everybody talks about and say, man, I gotta go there, and you go there, and I mean, you're not even there 2 minutes and it dawns on you, I wish I'd never come. Pretense. I want you to hear this statement and possibly put it in the flyleaf of your Bible, and here it is. True greatness is better up close.
Good.
Let me say it again. True greatness is better up close. Man, I've met some folks, and I just said, boy, I got to meet them. Man, if I could meet them, boy, that'd be something if I could meet them. And I'm thinking about one preacher in particular. And man, I always wanted to meet him, and I always wanted to hear him preach in person. And I got to meet him, and I got to hear him in person. And before the service, I said, my brother, I've always wanted to meet you. And he looked at me and said, well, you have now. Pardon me. Gag me with a spoon. Greatness, if it's true greatness, greatness at a distance is greater up close. He wouldn't want me to share this, but the wireless is hanging on my necktie right now, not his. I remember the first time, Dr. Wells, I had the distinct privilege of preaching with Dr. Shelton Smith, the editor of the Sword of the Lord. We were staying together in a motel. We're on the same floor, and I remember I'd gone in on Sunday to kick that conference off, and he joined me on Monday night and preached with me Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night, and then I was to stay behind and close the conference, wrap it up, put a bow on it, close it on Wednesday night. And I remember he and I had said goodbye after we'd preached together that Tuesday night, and I'd gotten up early to go into the lobby of the motel for a bite of breakfast. And I remember as I came out my motel room, we were on the same hall. I remember as I watched Dr. Shelton Smith carry the remnants, the remains of his fruit basket down the hall and stop a motel housekeeper and say, ma'am, this is what's left of my fruit basket, and thank you so much for cleaning my room, and ma'am, I want you to have this, and here's a gospel track. And then I watched him as he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a tip and he gave it to her. You see, that's greatness. Up close. Put pressure on me. Put pressure on me. When I checked out, I gave the waitress or the motel clerk a pack of cigarettes. I don't know. It just put pressure on me. I got them from the song leader. But anyhow, great, greatness at a distance is always greater up close. I've got to hasten not only the sin of pretense, but the sin of prayerlessness. A sin that the church has to reverse herself from in this hour is not only the sin of pettiness and the sin of pretense, but the sin of prayerlessness. Matthew 26:40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? A serious sin that the church must reverse herself from in this day is the sin of prayerlessness. The cure to laziness in supplication is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for someone's company in supplication. Oh, that every single believer that was in this service tonight would realize that the sins that the church needs to reverse herself from in this day is the sin of pettiness and the sin of pretense and the sin of prayerlessness. The ophthalmologist John Henry Fabre once told how he got a procession of caterpillars started around the rim of a big palm vase. Now a caterpillar, you know, leaves a trail of silk behind that acts as a lifeline to guide it back from the grazing grounds to the nest. But Fabre cut that line where it reached the rim, and the caterpillars, completing the circle of the rim of the base, guided by the lifeline that they had left unwillingly behind, started around again. All day long they marched around and around, a solid ring of caterpillars, each with its head to the tail of the one who went before. Fabre said, far into the night, they still journeyed on, slaves to their lifeline, bound to the one ahead. For 7 days and nights, that not so merry-go-round went around and around and around. Pardon me, but one of the problems with pettiness is whenever a church commits this sin, if it not soon stopped, they begin a procession of pettiness that will accomplish 0% work for the Lord. You see, my dream revival is one that turns the people. And then number three and last of all, my time's gone. Not only it touches the pulpit, it turns the people, but number three and last of all, it troubles the pool. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, a considerable characteristic of my dream revival is it troubles the pool. In verse 41, the physician Luke tells us that on the day of Pentecost, the people hear the gospel, get saved, 3,000 plus souls, and immediately follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Amen. Now your Bible says nothing about infant baptism, but your Bible does say something about instant baptism, and these people were saved and instantly baptized. Amen. Another Bible student now in heaven penned about this pinnacle point, evangelistic crusades of this caliber have been few and far between during the history of the church. No money was spent on advertising. There were no organizing committees to promote successes nor superintendents' assistance to converts. That was indeed a Holy Spirit revival. And blessed indeed will be our planet if God ever manages to produce another of its type. Friend, you and I need to know that my dream revival is one that troubles the pool. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Genuine revival. Genuine revival puts people on the altar, in the deep waters of baptism, on the church membership roll, and listen, leaves a divine fingerprint of God upon every single bit of it. Well, over 25 years ago, I held a week-long revival meeting well over 25 years ago in Westland, Michigan. We started that revival meeting on Sunday morning When I preached that Sunday morning, gave the invitation, service one, there was a man and his wife. I would say that the wardens then were in their mid-50s. The man got saved, Frank. His wife, Linda, got right with God. That night, Dr. Fox, I watched as Frank followed the Lord in believer's baptism, was saved that Sunday morning. Linda got right with God. She followed the Lord in believer's baptism that night. We went Sunday morning through Friday night. On the last night of that week-long revival meeting, fall 25 years ago, Frank Warden won a King James Bible for having the most visitors. His wife Linda came in second place, and she won a King James Bible as well. Now, you didn't hear me. Frank got saved Sunday morning. Linda got right with God Sunday morning. They were in the baptistry Sunday night. They were every night in the revival meeting. And when that revival meeting was over, Frank won first prize, Linda won second prize, and having the most people in that revival meeting. Amen. That was October. I went back to that church to preach in February. And as soon as I got into the pulpit, Frank and Linda Warden stepped up with six people and immediately surrounded me. Frank said, Dr. Hamlin, I want to introduce you to my daughter. He said, since I got saved and since my wife got right with God and since we got baptized, our daughter's been saved and she's been baptized and she's a member of this church. He said, I want to introduce you to my son-in-law. He didn't know his name. Of course, that's the mark of a good father-in-law. I don't even know what my son-in-law's name is. I just say, hey, you, and he comes, and I like it that way. No, he's a fine young man. But anyhow, he introduced me to his son-in-law, and he said, this is my son-in-law. He said, since I got saved and Linda got right with God and since we got baptized and our daughter got saved and she got baptized, he said, this is my son-in-law. He got saved and he got baptized and he's a member of this church. And then he went to another daughter, said, this is my other daughter, and went through the whole same thing. And six people surrounded me. From October to February, six people surrounded me that had gotten saved and baptized and were members of that church. Amen. All because of Frank and Linda Warden's decision. Amen. You see, that's my dream revival. That's the one that I set as my goal. That's the one that I have as my vision. That's the one that I desire about. I mean, my dream revival is one that troubles the pool. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service tonight would realize that the characteristics of a dream revival. I mean, right out of Acts chapter 2, the text says, your old men shall dream dreams. It touches the pulpit. It turns the people. And it troubles the pool.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.